All right. Now, I want you to remember today as we find 1 Peter chapter 2, okay, that this was written to Christians thousands of years ago during the first century. This was written somewhere around from 64 AD, somewhere in there towards 68, 69. It was before Jerusalem was destroyed in 70, but not long before. And the government situation was difficult because if you remember, you don't remember, do you? If you remember from history, Daryl might remember. But anyway, if you remember from history at that time, Nero was the emperor, okay, in Rome. Things were getting very tough for a lot of people. Things were getting tough for Christians in particular. That it was in the summer of 64, okay, that about two-thirds of the city of Rome burned. Now, it was reported that Nero, from history, and there are reliable sources that wrote near the time, like Tacitus and different ones, near the time, that have written and recorded that it was widely suspected that Nero himself had either caused that or set that fire, and it burned up, you know, about a good part of the city, and it was in that area where he rebuilt his giant palace. And you know the old fable, whether it's true or not, we're not exactly sure, that Nero sang while Rome burned, you know, like that. This happened. Well, there was a lot of political unrest going on, and a lot of people beginning to get suspicious. And it said that Nero, partly to save face, he cast the blame on Christians, because this new group of people, they're beginning to see that these are different than the Jews, but yet, you know, Romans didn't understand them. They began to blame them, and a lot of persecution began to break out at that time toward Christians. And Peter has already said, he's writing this to those who are scattered. These people were scattered throughout the empire because of this. And so many of them were imprisoned in these years. Are you following me on this? Think about it. I mean, we think we got it tough. Many of them were imprisoned. And then the gladiatorial games, you know, they made sport out of them. They threw them out there, you know, and to the lions. Yeah, exactly. There were times it is recorded that they would even take animal skins and that they would clothe and wrap some of these Christians in animal skins and set them loose and let wild predators like lions and other things hunt them down and kill them. It's also recorded that there were some of them that were drenched in tar and set on fire to actually illuminate Nero's gardens. I mean, that's just some of the stuff that's recorded that happened. So anyway, how should Christ followers around the world that are starting to hear about this stuff, how should they respond to this increasing hostility? Right? We may need to know some of this, folks. Are we going to be in fear? Are we going to run for our lives? Nope. Paul reminds them, you remember? Reminds them of their identity. Reminds them of who you are in Christ. You're not citizens of earth. You're just strangers here. You're aliens. You're exiles here. Your real citizenship is in heaven. And that because of this, the hope that they have, there are a lot of implications that come with it. That is, that they have a hope that is alive. They have a living hope based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not just on wishful thinking, but on the actual resurrection of Jesus Christ, where he conquered sin, he conquered death, he conquered the grave. And he tells them they're like living stones in something incredible and eternal that God is building. And that now, listen, instead of being all afraid, listen, you have an opportunity to offer hope to a dying world that has no hope. You have an opportunity to shine light into those who've only known darkness all their lives. It's an incredible opportunity. Now, you might think that, well, our circumstances are not great with all the stuff going on in the whole world right now. Different times than we've ever seen, right? So you have to know this is significant. Significant things are happening. But you're like, you know, as bad as it is, our circumstances are nothing like what they had. So how do all this apply to me? Well, you know what? Peter said, if you tuned in last week, that in verse 8 of chapter 1, that all of this resulted, even the suffering and the trials that they're going through, purifies them, and that they could have, listen to this, joy inexpressible, joy unspeakable, joy indescribable. Now, if they, in that situation, could have that kind of joy, we ought to even have more. Right? As easy as we have it. Okay, that's part of it. Let's read it. Are you ready? Let's read the text. And verse 1, it says, here's what he says. So, or therefore, put away all. Are you following me? Okay, just asking. He said, so put away. I'm reading in the ESV. You read along, whatever you got there. Put away all malice, all deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. There's your faith. Those who have faith. Those who believe. But for those who do not believe, he quotes again from Old Testament, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word. Time out. Why did they disobey the word? Because they don't believe the word. They did not believe. They have no faith. They made a choice. But he goes on to say, as they were destined to do. It's not that they didn't have a choice. They had a choice. But this is what all these hundreds and hundreds of years ago in the Old Testament, and Isaiah had said, this is what's going to happen. And it happened. So pretty much batting 1,000 here of what the Word of God says is going to happen is going to happen. All right, I'll finish reading now. Verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out. This is a reason why. Don't miss this part. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once, don't forget, you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That is so powerful. So the Lord is still trying to get those who read this to more fully realize who they are in him. And we've already found out this as last week. As we're in chapter 1, just like in the first few verses, here's what we found out. We found out that we were known. He knows us. We were known, chosen, and loved before we were even born. In fact, before the universe was even born. That's what we find out. We've been saved because of this. Now, we have put our faith in Christ, and we have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, where he paid for our sins on the cross. And we have been sanctified, set apart. That's what that word holy or sanctified means. It means we've been set apart by the sanctifying work of the Spirit of God. And because of all this, we have a hope that is alive. And we also have, no matter what's going on in this world, we have an inheritance that is reserved in heaven for us to enjoy forever. Now, this is part of what he's saying should motivate us as we go through tough times, as we go through suffering, as we go through trials, as we go through unfair things in this sin-cursed, corrupt, unfair, vile world. And we could throw a few more, adjectives in there if we wanted to. But it also compels us, not just to stay at it, but it compels us to live differently, to live holy lives that, listen, will make an impact for goodness and for blessing on this wicked world around us. Yeah? Are we making an impact for anything positive? Come on. Is the light shining through? Is the hope coming through us? Is the joy coming through us? Are we just worried about just making it through? Oh, poor, pitiful us, right? Or are we just so oppressed? Everybody's against us. All these conspiracies and all this stuff's going on. And hey, wasn't near as bad as it was then. So many are afraid, you know, is the government trying to do this? Is the government trying to do that? You know, we're not really sure. There's a lot of rumors. There's a lot of false stuff. There's a lot of this, a lot of that. Who knows what all is really happening? Well, they knew exactly what was happening. Yeah, they were trying to hunt them down and kill them. All right. Just getting some perspective here. Yeah, y'all are causing me to take too long preaching this because, you know, I got to have more interaction, right? I feed off that. I'm sorry. That's just the way it is. So this compels us. So main thought. Let's get a main thought here. And that is this. I try to get this down as quickly as you can. As a result of God building into us a new kind of, building us into a new kind of people. That's what he's doing. As we've come to Christ, he's building us into a new kind of people who declare his glory to the world. That's part of what he said. The whole purpose while we're here is to declare his glory to the world. And because of that, we should rid ourselves of whatever hinders us from doing so. Boom. There's the message. Let's go home. I'm kidding. But that's the main idea. All right. Let's build around that. Okay. Are you ready? Just quickly. So now in verse 1, here's what he said. So he said so. Or you could translate it, therefore. And that means because of what I just said. Okay, so if you're going to look at that, it's connecting that to what he just said in the last part of what we call chapter 1. So he said, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. As a result of who you are, he's already talked about it in chapter 1. He's pointing back to that and the hope that you have. And as he's going to tell us, because you're living stones and something incredible God is building, it motivates you to endure the tough times and to live differently than the world around you. And because, as he just said, one of the last things he talked about in chapter 1 is how that because of all of this, that we should have a sincere love for each other. And he said that, love one another earnestly or fervently from a pure heart because you have been born again by an incorruptible seed, by the word of God, right? So he's talking about the word of God being in us. And because the word of God is in us that abides and endures forever, and because the word of God, everything else is going to come to nothing. All of the world, all flesh, even the glory of it, even the best stuff that they have is going to be gone one of these days. But you need to know the word of God endures forever. Because of that, he says, we should put aside some things. We should lay aside some things. We need to get rid of some things. So he's talking about our responsibilities as people of God right here. He's going right into that. As we talk about who we are again, this is one thing we need to think about is responsibilities because of the blessing that we have. Okay, because there's a lot of bad stuff going on in their world, worse than ours. There's a lot of bad stuff going on in our world. But we're not going to focus on the bad stuff. We're going to focus on who we are. And listen, we're going to focus on the blessing and the privilege that we have as his own people, purchased by his own blood on the cross, changed by the power of his resurrection and the presence of his spirit in us and his word to guide us. I think I'm going to preach a little bit. It's okay? All right, I'm going to do it whether you want me to or not. The seed, the word of God that's been planted in us and we have been born again. You can't get saved without the word of God. You're not going to grow as a Christian. You're not going to be who you should be without the word of God. We want to do a lot of other things and say a lot of other sweet stuff. We want to say a lot of nice words and rhyming words and nice platitudes and things like that, but nothing. And that's why I love going verse by verse through things. We're just going to let the word of God come out. We're not going to take our ideas and cram it in there. We're going to take the word of God and let it come out and cram it into our hearts. Amen. No, let it come into our hearts and push out the bad stuff. And that's exactly what he's talking about. That because of this and because of the word of God being this, the good news, right? That's what it is. Another word for good news is what? Gospel. And so if you want to get rid of the bad stuff, and he gives us a short list, the malice, the envy, the hypocrisy, the slander, and all that stuff. It's not an exhaustive list. There are a lot of other lists that are mentioned time to time in Scripture, but this is just some things. Did you notice that all of these things that he mentions right there are relational in nature of how we get along with each other and the people out there? Yeah, Christians, watch out about this stuff. But if you want to get rid of that stuff, you can't just like not do it. Because what happens whenever I try to just not do something? I need to just stop, right? I just need to stop it. God, help me just to stop it. Help me not to think this way. If you just try to push out the bad without filling it with the good, what's going to happen? It's going to create a vacuum and suck it right back in. So in order to get rid of the bad, you've got to fill your heart with the word of God, the good news, the good to come push out the bad. Does that not make sense? So if you're full of the good, there's no room for the bad. And it can't get back in because you're already full of good. Good, 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 good. That's what we're talking about right here. That's what we're talking about. It's alive and dwelling in us, the word of God. So he says, lay aside, put away. There's some putting away that has to happen. So victorious, holy living requires that there be some stuff we've got to deal with in our lives. Everybody's got it. You know, like at your house, you got that junk drawer, that junk closet, or in some people's case, that junk basement room, whatever. You clean it out. You get in order, and I don't know how it happens. It just like gets junked right back up with stuff you don't need. And I think a lot of us have got this secret little compartment in our life that it just collects junk like that. So what's in your junk drawer? Don't answer it out loud. God already knows. There may be some stuff we need to get rid of. And that's what he's saying. And he starts off here. He says, so put away malice. Put away. What is that? Now, malice is ill will toward others. Ill. Your ill will. And it is a word that kind of captures, it's a general word for just all kinds of wickedness. All kinds of just bad. So that's kind of a catch-all. Like, so you need to get rid of that, and I need to get rid of that. Amen? Amen. 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 You can say that. That's good. That's good. Malice. Amen. Need to get rid of that. It creeps in somehow. It's because we got, even though we're a new creature in Christ, we still live in this old sin-cursed body. Right? The old earthly, fleshly nature. I don't care how much you grow. You're going to have to be aware of this. So I need to not only put it away if I got it, I got to stay filled with God's goodness to keep it away. Malice. Then he says deceit. Now, deceit is, some translations say guile. That's an old, old word that would be used. But it means to use craftiness or deceitful words and actions to get what we want. We're trying to trick others. In fact, the Greek word that's translated here is a word that was used in their language of laying out bait to catch an animal or game. So basically what you're trying to do is you're being deceitful. You're trying to trick people so you can trap them and get an advantage over them. That's what you're trying to do. That's what he's talking about here. And then if you're doing all that stuff, but yet you're trying to claim to be a good person and a Christian, then you got to try to hide that that's really what you're filled with is malice and deceit. So there comes the hypocrisy. Right? Are you following this? Man. Okay. Now, the word hypocrisy in the Greek was originally a term that was used to describe an actor in a play that wore a mask. And that's what they did in those days. They wear a mask. Some actors would play several parts. You know, they put on a mask here, and they put on another mask to play another part. And so you're not being who you is. You're trying to act like you're something you're not, okay? So we're trying to cover up. You know, we got all this controversy about wearing masks. And, you know, I'd said rather than shut down and everything, and probably if we're going to do it, we probably should be doing it right now, you know, and everything. But a different kind of mask, I said that. People are all upset. I don't want to wear a mask. I don't wear a mask. But the problem is, I think in churches, metaphorically speaking, we've been wearing masks for way too long. A different kind of mask of trying to disguise ourselves and protect ourselves from who we know we really are. Okay, let's move on. Because he says not only hypocrisy, but then he goes on and says, and envy and all slander. Not just some of it. You know, just a little bit. No, no, no. He said all of it. All of it. So envy, and of course, envy, that is resentfully despising others for what they have and desiring it for ourselves. We can't stand it. And so then if you have that envy, it's usually going to result, if you've got malice, you've got deceit, it's going to probably cause you to speak evil about others. You're going to say bad things about other people because you're trying to put them down and build yourself up, right? And evil speaking or slander, you're trying to cut other people down and make yourself look better. So these are things in themselves. Now see, if you have these things in your junk drawer of your life, tell you what, it's junk. Like junk food, it will spoil your appetite for the word of God. One reason, because see, the word of God confronts all this. That makes me uncomfortable. I don't want to deal with this. So I try to, you know, it just makes, I know that's good for me, but, you know, that's natural. But we need the word of God. So we need to put off some things And not only do we need to put off some things, we need to pursue. It's not enough just to put off. That's why he said, I want you to, like newborn in verse 2 and 3, verses 2 and 3, look at them. Like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. If you're born again, you should have a desire, a yearning for this spiritual milk. What is that? He's talking about the Word of God. Listen, if you are saved, you ought to have a desire for it, just like a baby has that natural yearning for its mother's milk. You ought to have that. And you know what? There's several reasons. One reason why we don't have the appetite for the Word of God is because we already got too many bad things we need to start putting away. But another thing I've noticed about kids, and now my grandkids, is one reason why they don't have an appetite for the things they need is because they want to eat things that they don't need. We want so much, we're consuming so much junk and so much garbage from our culture and from media, from social media and all that. We're filling ourselves with all that junk, and we wonder why we're so messed up and why we're struggling so much and we're getting so little Word of God. And we have no appetite for the Word of God because we're eating all the junk food of the world. Somebody else say amen. Thank you. Thank you. So, as I said, all these things, you know, deal with relational stuff, but he says, pursue the Word of God. Once you taste his goodness, it will create an appetite in you for godly living. Taste and see. And actually what he's doing there, when he says, taste and see, the Lord is good, he's quoting from Psalm 34. David said this many years ago, you taste and see. If you just try it, you're going to see God is good. And if it's good, you're going to want me some more of that. Some more of that. I have a yearning for that. A passion for that. I want to pursue that. And that's what he's saying is because of who you are, these are responsibility that you have. And the result being is that you may grow. It is the sincere. It is the pure. It is not contaminated. It is not deceitful. It is the pure Word of God. That's the only thing that's going to help you grow. And that's why we're here today. Whole job of a pastor is to teach and to preach and to equip the saints so that we can grow and do the work of the ministry. You're not just here to see some spiritual show or check the box or just say, I put in my time, did my thing. I tell you, very little of our Christian life ought to be involved in what we're doing here on Sunday morning. What we're doing here on Sunday morning ought to prepare us and propel us into what God's want to do in and through our lives every other day of the week. That's why we come together. That's why we want to study in classes and small groups and things like that, is so that we are prepared to be what he's talking about here. Okay, so he says this is a responsibility and pursue this. So the Word of God, so you can grow. And guess what? As you grow, your appetite is going to grow as well. Your appetite is going to grow. But you not only have the responsibility, let's go back. He comes right back to knowing who you are. You should do this. He's already talked a lot about who we are in Christ, and now he's going to talk about, you need to know some more, because you are the Lord's spiritual house. Did you know? You're the Lord's special house. Like he's using a metaphor here. So follow me on that. He describes some of the blessings and the privilege that we as Christians have, that we are all, he says, as you come to him, you're coming to Jesus. Now, don't fly through that. That word come to Jesus is a compound verb in the Greek. Now, why do I say that? Because as I'm reading and studying that, as somebody that's going to have to stand before you and teach you, that jumps out at me. Because Peter did not have to use a compound verb right there. He could have used the regular part of that verb. But he used a compound that made it emphasizes it. It just turns on the turbos, the jets. You know what I'm saying? So when he says come to him, it means you come very close to him. You draw near. It's speaking of closeness and intimacy with Christ. So when he says come to Jesus, that's what it's talking about there. As a living stone. So he's like the rock, the solid rock, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. What you're seeing happen in the world around today and on media, and people want to make fun of Christians, make fun of your faith. You need to know. Chosen of God, precious. That's who Jesus is. Okay, it doesn't matter what everybody else says. Now, he wants to go into this and help us understand that we're all part of one spiritual building the Lord is constructing. We have this blessing. We have this privilege. Now, I mentioned that a while ago, and you're probably thinking, you know, you're hearing a lot of that word today all of a sudden, right? Aren't we? Privilege, right? You're hearing that. Well, here's the thing. The dictionary defines privilege as a right or immunity granted as a peculiar benefit, advantage, or favor. So you have these certain rights or advantages that are given to you, and it may be attached specifically to a certain position or office that people have privilege. That, you know what, there are people who have like security clearances that have the privilege of going and doing and participating in things that other people can't, right? See what I'm saying? That's kind of it's from the dictionary, folks, all right? But this word is used a lot lately. And it's used a lot to describe the advantage or opportunity that some people may have or may not have simply based on where they live or what neighborhood they grew up in or what race they are. And that you may be born, you know, with some disadvantages or advantages, but you may have advantages. And if you have advantages and opportunities that are available to you, it's still up to you, even if you have them, to make good on them, right? I mean, you can have them, but you may not make good on them. You know, as Christians, we want to influence society so that we want to help all people have opportunities and things like that. Yes, we do. But the thing about it is right here, he's talking to people, and it's good news that these people, listen, they were being stripped of opportunities. They were even being stripped of civil rights because of one thing, and that is their faith in Jesus Christ. But even though that's happening, he says, I want you to know you have a spiritual privilege to enjoy that far surpasses anything that the world could have. You need to understand and not forget your blessing and what opportunity that and responsibility that the privilege and the blessing brings. See, a lot of believers view the Christian life more from a standpoint of spiritual duty rather than spiritual privilege. Had to stomp on that one. We're just doing our duty, and we're not focused on our blessing, our privilege, which does bring responsibility. I'm not saying that. Yes, but it's not all about my duty. It's about my privilege, my opportunity. We tend to be preoccupied with what we view as obligations. And we do not cherish the lasting privileges God has given us to enjoy. And that's why I want you to know, he says that you are living stones. You are a holy priesthood. So here's the thing. You are living stones. You're like stones built on Christ, the cornerstone. And you are like a holy priesthood, he says right here. You need to know who you are. If you don't know who you are, you won't be able to enjoy or maximize what you have. So come to him. He says that closeness, he's the cornerstone. He was rejected by men, but that doesn't matter. You don't have to reject him. It's kind of like said that when the temple was built, if you studied Solomon's temple back in the Old Testament, it said that all of the stones were quarried off-site and chiseled and made to fit. I mean, the science and the physics and the architecture stuff that they had to do was amazing. Because if you read that story, not the sound of a chisel or a hammer was to be heard on the building site, because it was God was using as an object lesson that this is holy, this is special, this is not like anything else. So they had to chisel it all to fit. So they had the cornerstone quarried out. When they brought it and they were bringing other stones, the legend says that the one that was a cornerstone, they had kicked aside. And when it come time to start laying the foundation, that they were all mixed up and they found out that they had moved the cornerstone and they had to go find it and bring it back. So that's just a legend. But he's using this illustration. And this is prophesied in Scripture that the stone that is to be the corner, that is the cornerstone that everything else is measured off of. If the cornerstone isn't right, nothing else is going to be right. So it's like, it is Jesus Christ. Other people have rejected him. If you reject the cornerstone, how are you going to build your life? You can't. But he's the cornerstone, and we are like living stones built in him. So all that chiseling and all that rough stuff that's going on in our life, he's just chiseling us to fit where he wants us to fit, right? That's not exactly what it says, but I'm just saying I think that kind of implies that. What do you think? Huh? We're living stones. We're alive. And we're like living stones. And here's the thing. Everything has to be measured off the cornerstone. So all of our life needs to be measured off of Jesus. That's exactly what he's saying here, that we have that. That's what he's saying. And let me put verse 5 up there so you can see it. That you're like. It's a illustration. Living stones. We're being built up into a spiritual house. He says a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices. I mean, this is so amazing. Holy, by the way, means we're separated, and we're priesthood. That is, we have direct contact with God. We have direct access with him, and we are the one other people are going to find their way to him. See, in the Old Testament, they had a priesthood. In the New Testament, the Lord's people are a priesthood. He's not just talking about preachers there. He's talking about everybody. And we offer up spiritual. We don't have to offer, you know, like the regular sacrifices like they did. Jesus fulfilled all that. But what we offer up, and I was wanting to talk later on, maybe, I don't know if we're going to be able to get together tonight or not, but talk, just mention about three or four different spiritual sacrifices the Bible mentions. But anyway, we're going to offer these up to him, and it's acceptable to God. And he loves it. It's a blessing to God even when we do this. It's acceptable, he says, through Jesus Christ. He even goes back to scripture to show that this truth, it was prophesied long ago. And he goes to Isaiah, if you want to check it out, Isaiah 28, verse 16, about how that I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone. That's Jesus, folks. That's Jesus. He's precious, chosen. If you believe in him, there it is. It's about faith. You put your faith in him, you'll not be put to shame. And then he goes on in verse 7, says, it's an honor for those who believe. But for those who don't believe, those who reject him, it says that the stone the builder rejected, it's going to be the chief cornerstone and you're going to miss out. Are you with me? And then he says, not only that, but it becomes a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. People are offended at the name of Jesus. People stumble all over him because they've rejected him. And he said years ago, hundreds of years ago, Isaiah, through Isaiah, God told us that this is the way it was going to be. It's the way it is it not? All right, Christ is the living stone, the foundation of life. So as living stones, everything, as I said, has to be squared up in our lives with Jesus. We have to square our lives up with him. And we need to recognize him as such. Because if he's not your cornerstone, then he'll become your stumbling stone. And ultimately, you'll stumble yourself right into hell if you reject him. That's blunt, but that's what we're talking about here. So this is another point that emphasizes the importance of togetherness, because he's building this family. See, this is what God's doing. Out of every social status, out of every race, or of every type of people, God is building a one people. See, that's what the gospel does. Is it's not to divide people. It separates us from the world, divides from that, but it pulls all of us together because we are all one building in Jesus Christ. And that's how he's going to wrap this up, is talking about that. And you and I, listen, hey, one brick doesn't make a building. You can't be part of this if you stay off by yourself. You've got to be connected to other believers. Do you see that? Okay, that's very important. And so he goes on then and says this in verse 9. He says, but you... Now, those people may stumble, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. That's what you are. Once again, identity. So we are not only the Lord's building, we are the Lord's special people. And look, that the reason why we are this is that we may proclaim the excellencies of him. Are we fulfilling our purpose? Are we proclaiming to this messed up world around us his excellencies? And that he's called us. We were in the same darkness everybody else is. Don't think you're any better than anybody else. You were right in there with everybody else. And you were just like those he reminds us that hadn't obtained mercy. Now you have obtained mercy. It's not because you earned it. It's not because you're so good. It's because he chose to love you. And when you receive that mercy by faith, you come into a very blessed and privileged position. It doesn't matter who you were or what you did or how nasty your past was. Now you're part of his building. Now you're part of his people. You are his own special people. He says, you are chosen. He said, I chose to give myself to you. That blows our mind. You can study and you just can never get to the bottom of how awesome God's knowledge and his sovereign choice to save you is. And he says, you are, in the ESV, he says, as we just had up there, that you are a chosen race. Now, the word race is actually the Greek word genos, which means a generation or a kind or even a family. A family. You're a chosen family. You're one family is what you are. And then he not only says that you're that, he says a royal priesthood. Did you get that? You're not just like priests, the holy priesthood. You're royal. You're like kings and queens. That's what you are before God. And then he says the Lord's own special people. Hey, the Lord's special. Now, in the old King James, I used to get tripped up here because it said a peculiar people, right? And we think, well, we're peculiar. Well, see, that's because now it doesn't need to be translated that way because the word peculiar means weird, right? And not saying that some of y'all aren't peculiar in that way, because maybe you are. But the word, actually, the reason why 500 years ago they chose that word you know, and all of our words change over. Just think how words are changing now. That's why I think we need to have good up-to-date translations, because those of us who grew up studying the Bible, we can work around this. But if you grew up not knowing anything about it, it kind of makes it a barrier, right? So it needs to be like understand in the way we speak today. But to find out how that they chose that word is because not the Greek. Greek word means the same thing, but the Latin word, which a lot of the Old King James was actually more influenced by Latin than Greek anyway. It comes from the Latin word peculiaris. Now, that didn't mean weird. It just meant it was a word derived from peculium, which means private property. So I'm saying all that to say this. When he says you're God's own special people, he's saying that he purchased you. You're his private property. You're his special property. You belong to him. That's what he's saying there. And he reminds us in verse 10 that once you weren't a people, you were just like everybody else, but now you are his people. It doesn't matter what ethnic group, what race, what social status, what kind of messed up life you come from. You were all not, but now you are because of his mercy, right? We've received mercy and we're transformed into his precious possession. And the purpose of it is what? That we may proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Living stones. Take it home, folks. What do? Let's not just leave here and forget all this. Let's go back and meditate on it. Our lives should look differently because of our new identity. There's some things we need to put away. There's some things we need to pursue. We humbly show forth his excellencies. That's why we're here in this messed up world. And even among people who may not understand you or hate you, you show love. You show that there is a difference. Because of Christ, there is light in my life. There is difference. I'm living differently. I'm thinking differently. And I can have the supernatural ability to even love those and say nice things about those who say bad things about me. Our lives should look different. And we humbly show forth his excellencies, even in the midst of our struggles, our personal struggles, our individual struggles, our persecution, our trials. Not that it's fun to go through those things, but it gives us even more opportunities, what he's saying. People see the difference. And not everybody's going to catch it, but there's going to be some out there that the way they're going to find that cornerstone is because they see what you go through and how you respond. He's not looking for perfect people, because he's not going to find any, because he knows we're not. But he's looking for people who will trust him. He's looking for faithful people, and it's all by his mercy anyway. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much.